Lord, it is such a blessing that we can come into this place and sing from the top of our voices and just knowing, God, that the songs that we sing, Lord, they declare the beauty of who you are, the promises that we have, and the amazing truth that's before us is that you love us. And it blows me away that you would have a desire to be a part of every aspect of our life. As undeserving as we are, thank you so much for your grace and your mercy that is poured upon us every single day. So, Lord, our desire is to abide. Our desire is to dwell with you. Would you please come and speak to our hearts this morning? Bless us with your presence, with your truth. Open up our eyes to understand your word today, that we would walk out of here, Lord, being built up, being encouraged, Lord, being strengthened, that we may live for you today in this dark world. God, we love you and we thank you, and it's in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Well, good morning, church.
Good morning.
So good to see all of you. Why don't you turn to your neighbor and say, howdy.
Howdy.
All right. All right. Well, listen, we're going to continue this morning in our study in the Gospel of Mark. So please raise your hand if you would like to follow along with us in the Bible and you don't have one. We would love to place one in your hand. There you go. Anyone else here in the center? Victor, in the center. There we go. All right, awesome. We'll be in Mark chapter 7. And while you're turning there, I just have a quick announcement for the men. We will not be having our men's breakfast this month and next month, but what we will do is have an end-of-the-year barbecue for the men's ministry on October 28th at 4 p.m. Yes, I heard a yoo-hoo over here. All right, one person's excited. Listen, we're going to have brisket. We're going to have pulled pork. It's going to be a lot of good food. No burnt offerings. Okay, we don't play that here. It's going to be good. And so I want to encourage you, men, sign on up. Listen, this year we are doing a couple of things a little different. There's a $5 registration fee. And of course, you know, $5 to get brisket and pork, pulled pork, can't beat that. But it'll just help us with the cost of the barbecue. So if you can give, that'd be great. But please make sure you sign up online. If for any reason that finances are an issue, please don't let that stop you from coming. Come join us. We'll let you watch us while we eat. No, I'm just kidding. We'll make sure you get taken care of, okay? So sign up for that. And then also, this morning we're blessed because throughout October, November, and December, we are going to have an amazing privilege of being the extension of Jesus' hands and feet as we get closer to the holidays. I don't know if you discovered this, but it's a hard time for a lot of families, not just locally, but even when we talk about the things that are going on in our world, we want to be that light for the Lord. And so from October, again, all the way to December, we have selected several ministries and organizations that we are going to highlight. If you can remember to look at that green handout that we gave, if you don't have one, you can stop by the Connection Center and pick one up. But each month, we're going to be focusing on different things. As you come to the church, you might be thinking, man, that there's another one, okay? But listen, I want you to know my heart with this. Not everything on there is intended for you. You pray over it. You ask the Lord how you would partner with anything that you hear. And maybe if you don't, that's okay. But what we would like for you to do is pray, okay? Pray for those different events that we're doing. And you'll be led by the Lord to do anything more if he wants you to do that. And so you can look at them, and I guarantee you, in a crowd like this and all the different services, one ministry will stick out compared to another with other people. So please do not feel pressured. We're not here to guilt trip anybody into giving. This is just an opportunity. And so this morning, we get the blessing of hearing from our first group, and that is, of course, Samaritan's Purse with Operation Christmas Child Shoebox. They're out in the West Commons lobby, and we're going to watch a quick video, and then Lisa is going to come up and share a few more things and how you can be involved. And so let's go ahead and roll the video.
The kids
are playing, are laughing, joyful.
It's like a whole world to them, because for the first time they have received this precious gift.
Operation Christmas Child gives our church an opportunity to touch the world.
It's a great adventure to evangelize.
You've got an army of volunteers that pack the boxes. They're helping OCC to take the gospel literally to millions of children.
This is the Good Samaritan work that the Lord is looking for people to do.
Getting people locally to think globally.
What I love about OCC is that they are intentional about pouring into the lives of kids.
They receive a box and also an invitation to come back and learn more about Christ.
We just don't want to just hand out a box and stop there. We want them to grow in their faith.
It's a great tool, an effective tool to reach communities with the gospel of Jesus.
It's exciting to get people to heaven, but it's also exciting to get heaven to people.
Hey, thank you, Pastor Jerry. Thank you for saying good morning. That's so nice. Well, there's not a lot. I have 2 minutes, so what can I say in 2 minutes? Now, I could talk about the 200 millionth shoebox that was delivered in 2023. And when you think about how each shoebox impacts the lives of 10 people, if you do the math, that's 2 billion people who have been impacted by Operation Christmas Child. But most importantly, the work that God is doing through Operation Christmas Child, this is not just us, it is all Him. So, and I could also tell you about the 50 million children who have now been discipled through the 12-week discipleship program called The Greatest Journey that the children are invited to go on. So that's 50 million children since its inception in 93 that have been put through this program. And I could tell you how to build a box online, but you can go and you can look online for that. And I could tell you what to put into a box, but again, you could go online and you could learn how to do that. And what else could I tell you? Oh, I could tell you that you can follow your box. And you can do like a $10 donation, which covers much, much more than shipping and handling. There's so much that goes into this. And you can follow your box to wherever it goes. But what I really, really want to leave you with is this story about a little boy named Sembu. And Sembu is from an impoverished area in Sierra Leone. And Sembu goes to school sometimes, but he doesn't have any shoes. So when he does go to school, he's terribly harassed by the other students. So he gets invited to an outreach event for Samaritan's Purse. And the night before the event, Sembu has a dream. And in the dream, he dreams that he receives shoes in his shoebox. So the next morning, he wakes up and he hopes that it's true. And he goes to the event and he gets his box. He puts it in front of him. And he just speaks a prayer to the Lord, and he asks for shoes. And he opens up the box, and what does he have? Shoes. His shoes. He'd go to school, and he doesn't have to be bullied. So you see the impact that just a simple shoebox gift has on a child, personally and in his own life here, but you also see the eternal impact that it has. And so thanks to all of you who have been partnering with Samaritan's Purse for many years. A lot of you say that you have. If you haven't and you want to know more, we're in the West Commons, as Pastor Jerry said. So feel free to please stop by and grab a box and ask for any questions that you want. Thank you.
All right, let's all stand. Mark chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. We're going to read a few verses, pray, and jump right into our study. Here we go. Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. Now when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they came from the marketplace, or when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. and there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. And this would be more along the line of floor couching, like floor tables and so forth like that. The Pharisees and scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" Father, again, we're thankful for this morning. We're thankful we have your living word before us. Now bless us by giving us the heart behind the message. And the reality is, Lord, you desire to speak to all of us today, not just as a church, but as individuals. So bless us, give us understanding, pour out your spirit upon us today, and it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. So as we get ready to pick up in chapter 7, we're almost at the turning point of the gospel where Jesus is going to transition from being this amazing servant preacher to now the opposition coming from the religious leaders is going to get stronger and stronger. And of course, he's going to then declare his purpose in coming. But as we look at chapter 7, this is going to be a challenging message, I believe, this morning. But one of the blessings is, again, as God challenges us, the reality is God doesn't want us just to play church. God wants us to be the church. And so this is going to be, again, Lord willing, a message that's going to challenge us and also give us clarity in how to be able to share the gospel. But here in verse 1, the Pharisees and the scribes, these main religious leaders of Jesus' day. Now, I need us to catch this picture because in everybody else's eyes, these two groups were known as the elite of the elite, okay? They were spiritual giants, or we use this term today, goats, right? You guys know what that means? For some of you who don't know, greatest of all time. Acronym, GOAT. Okay, hold that thought. So the Pharisees were known for being teachers of the law and their strict observance of the law as well as the Jewish traditions. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that. The scribes, of course, were experts in interpreting the law, copying it, and making sure that it was legit. Now, both of them came together to Jesus. And what we need to know is that they're joining forces. Listen, these guys have now traveled some 80 miles to get to Jesus. They've come from Jerusalem to check out Jesus' ministry. Now, the first thing that we need to kind of remember is this. The first time that Jesus encountered someone from Jerusalem was back in chapter 3. When he healed a man of an evil spirit, these scribes popped up and tried to discredit Jesus' miracle by saying he cast out evil spirits by Beelzebub. In other words, that the only reason why he's able to do this is because he's operating in Satan's power. And of course, Jesus dismantled that whole thing. And so the scribes leave, and now they're returning with reinforcements, okay? So this visit is not a friendly visit. This is not, hey, let's go check out what Jesus is doing. This is more of them coming to keep a close eye so that if they catch Jesus doing anything, listen, church, they would be able to discredit his ministry, his character, and to keep people from following him. That's their goal. They're looking forward to other things as well as we continue on. But as of now, notice in verse 2, they saw, in other words, they witnessed some of Jesus' disciples eating bread with defiled, and it gives us an explanation, that is, with unwashed hands. Now, I think this is kind of funny. I don't know if you do, but I think traveling 80 miles just to zero in on somebody washing hands is pretty ridiculous. Amen. I'm glad some of you laughed. Others, maybe you just need some coffee. I don't know. I thought it was funny. But listen, they travel all this distance, and the only thing they can zero in is these guys aren't washing their hands right. Now, I need to explain, this is more than just a personal hygiene issue, okay? Unwashed hands refers to a ceremonial hand washing that the religious leaders held on to, which was passed down to them by the elders. And what I mean by the elders is previous rabbis, previous teachers of the law. Listen carefully. These rabbis, again, would create this book called the Mishnah. Now, the Mishnah is, let me explain what it is. It is a book of oral teachings and sayings of previous Jewish rabbis that interpreted the original law that was given to Moses. So it contained 613 man-made laws and how not to break God's law, as if you need more, right? Come on now, think about this. In the Torah, which is the first five books of the Bible, God gave several rules and guidelines for his people to follow. Well, they created a commentary on that and then made 613 more laws what not to do. A little ridiculous, right? Okay, notice this. 365 of these commands were negative ones. So every day, don't do this. One for a day. 248 were positive ones. Okay? Now, what's important to point out about this Mishnah was, again, they're all man-made laws. They were not God's requirements on people. And when we talk about these things, it's amazing because in this book, there are several pages that are talking about ceremonial washing, okay? There's also several pages when it comes to the Sabbath day. I'm just going to give you one. There's a lot of ridiculous ones, okay? But here's just one. On the Sabbath day, in the Mishnah, it says that you cannot look in a mirror, okay? And the reason behind it is because if you look in the mirror and you see a pimple, you may be tempted to pop the pimple, dirty the mirror, and wipe it. That's considered work. If you looked in the mirror and you saw a white hair, and you might be tempted to want to pull it out with a pair of tweezers, okay? That's considered work. Can't do those things. It's pretty ridiculous, isn't it? 613 of some of these ridiculous things. This is what they created. And so Mark also gives us a little bit more insight into verses 3 and 4 as to some of the things the Pharisees were doing that were these man-made laws. Notice, the Pharisees and all the Jews would not eat unless they washed their hands in a special way, speaking of this ceremonial washing. And of course, again, this is what tradition told them to do. It was passed down from previous rabbis. Whenever they would come from the marketplace, notice this special way of washing. Now, I looked this up on the internet, okay? I hope I got it right. But if I didn't, you can talk to me later. But listen, what they would do is there's this cup, this basin, this little container, and it had two handles, one for the right hand, one for the left. As they would fill it up with water, they would pour over their hand two times. And then they would switch hands and do the same. Now, before they would raise their hands up, they would reach over for a towel or paper towels, whatever they have, okay? Then they would grab it. Then they would pick it up and pick their hands up like this. Then they would utter a prayer. Through this prayer, they would have that moment with God, thanking him for the bread and all of the stuff that they were getting ready to eat. And then after they were done praying, they would wipe their hands and dry it, okay? Now, the reason why they would do this all up here is because if they happened to put their hands down and some of the water went up and came back down, the dirt that was up here would then defile your hands. That was the special washing. Okay. This is what they did. Mark goes on to say this. They took it a step further. They washed cups, pitchers, copper vessels, couches, because they had a fear if a Gentile touched it, it would defile them. So they just washed everything. And again, this is, again, just, he's given us this little insight. The Pharisees and all of the Jews would do this, but notice this also, they expected everyone else to do this. If you really want God to be pleased, if you really want to honor the Lord, if you really want the Lord to find favor upon you, you need to do these things. And how do we see that in verse 2? Because when it says they found fault, in other words, because Jesus' disciples disregarded this special washing, from their perspective, Jesus' disciples were in sin. And so they broke one of their laws from the Mishnah. And again, I want to remind you, it was not a law that God commanded. And so the religious leaders do what in verse 5? They question Jesus. Why do you disciples not walk according to the traditions of the elders? They eat bread with unwashed hands. And can you just imagine this picture of these elite of the elite walking into the crowd where Jesus is ministering? Everybody's chowing down on bread. It's a communal meal. And these guys with these fancy robes come rolling up. And I can just see everybody kind of partying away. Oh, no, they're here, right? And then they immediately address Jesus and call him out. And I can just picture the people's faces like, it's going to go down. It's going to go down, right? Well, let's pick up in verse 6 up until verse 13. Notice this. And he answered and said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites. Okay, let's just stop there. That's not a pleasant greeting. Okay, I think you all got that, right? Okay, good. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do. He said to them, all too well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is korban, that is, a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do. So here in this next section, again, Jesus doesn't hold back. Jesus, as they came forward and they called him out, Jesus did the same thing. He called them hypocrites. And I can now, again, remember the crowd. Remember how they backed away. I could just now see their jaw dropping and going, it is really going to go down now, right? Jesus is speaking up. And he first thing he does is he calls these spiritual giants, these goats, according to everybody else's viewpoint, you bunch of hypocrites. This word hypocrite means to be a pretender, an actor. So Jesus flat out called them to their face, a bunch of posers. That's what he did. He straight up called them out. And then he didn't just stop. He went on and he used scripture to prove it. He pointed them back to Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13. And he says, this people honor me with their lips. In other words, you guys are saying things that sound right, right? But their heart is far from me. You're saying the right things, but your own actions don't do anything to prove what you're saying. And the reality is this. Their worship was in vain. And the reason why is because he says they're teaching man-made laws instead of God's word. Beloved, there is no such thing as a person who calls himself a believer who is on fire for Jesus, who never reads, who never prays, who never fellowships. I've never seen it. People may say it. And even people can tell you that they're believers, but the reality is, just because they say it, does it mean they are? Okay, that was a little... Does it say they are?
No.
Thank you. Right? Come on now. Ladies, I'm here as your pastor, as a brother in the Lord, to hook you up with some good advice. Okay? If you are single and there's a gentleman who's trying to woo you, court you, say those smooth words. You with it? Right? Okay? If there's a guy who comes near your side and he starts telling you, oh, you're so beautiful, and all he's wanting to talk about you, and he calls himself a Christian, and you don't show up to church, so that means he doesn't show up to church. And whenever you're together, you never pray, you never talk about the Lord. Lord, do you think he's a believer? Why? Because there's no fruit. You may say the right things, but deep down inside, it ain't adding up. Jesus said, you guys are a bunch of posers pretending to be more spiritual than you really are. This is what Jesus is calling them out for. And the most amazing thing is he says this. He gives them, again, he reveals to them why. Verse 8, you ignore God's law. You set it aside. And you've substituted your traditions for God's word. So you have literally chosen to obey man's word compared to God's. So you think by doing all of these things that your tradition tells you you need to do, that you're impressing God, but I'm telling you right now, it's fake, it's phony, and it's not doing a darn thing. That word vain speaks of being with no results, empty. And so Jesus not only tells them this, but again, in verses 9 to 13, he's giving them now an example so that they understand what he's saying. There's not going to be any misunderstanding after Jesus is done talking with these religious leaders and how wrong they are. But notice this, verse 9, you reject God's command and you're deciding, again, to follow your traditions. And so here is what the first thing he wants them to understand, and here's the truth. You can't pick God's way, or you can't have God's way and man's way together. You can't have them both. You either pick God's way or you're going to pick man's way. That's the honest truth. Same thing when you talk about everybody on the face of the earth. Listen, you are either a saint or you an ain't, right? You're not one. There's no in the middle. You either are a believer or you're not. And so when we look at this, the Bible tells us, Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon together. And that word speaks of material wealth, earthly things. So Jesus just revealed, again, this is why you're making some major mistakes. This is what's wrong with what you're accusing my own disciples of. I want you to see what really is wrong. You're nitpicking about a hand washing. I'm going to deal with your heart. So he goes on and says in verse 10, for Moses said, so he's bringing them back to the law. You've set it aside. I'm going to remind you of what the law says. Jesus quoted the fifth commandment here. Honor your father and your mother, and he who curses his father or mother, let him be put to death. This is God speaking. This is God's law. This is what he is expecting of us. And for those of us in this room, listen carefully. As our parents, if they are still alive, after all the sacrifices that they have made for us to give us success and to give us to who we are today, if they are still alive, it is our responsibility now to care for them. That's what God means by honoring them. For the 12 years that I was in the Philippines, listen carefully, I never once came across a home for the elderly. Never. You want to know why? Because a part of their culture is that the parents, when they buy a piece of land, they buy a compound. They buy a huge piece of land. And that first house is theirs, but then the kids, as many as they have, they start building their homes in back of their property. It's all still in one compound. For what reason? That they take care of each other. So there's no such thing as convalescent homes or you know, retirement homes. No, the family took care of their own. And Jesus is desiring for these religious leaders to say, this is what God's command. This is so serious, again, that he was willing to put it in his law. It is our responsibility as much as we can to care for them, to provide for them, to make sure that they're healthy, to make sure that they're well taken care of. After all they've done for us, it's now our turn. This is God's heart here. And so then he goes on to say, but in verse 11, you say, now I'm giving you your tradition. I'm giving you what you are holding on to more than the word of God. And this is what he says. If a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is korban, that is a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father and mother, making the word of God of no effect, pushing it aside to follow a man-made law through your tradition, which you have handed down. What we need to understand is that this law, what they considered korban, listen, it was a way for them to get around from helping parents. It was their way of moving around God's word in order to benefit themselves. And what do I mean by this? Because when you dedicated something to the Lord, it means that that item, that object would then be given to the Lord, but it would only be given to the Lord once you passed away. So, for example, if your parents, listen, if your parents back in the day would come to your house, and let's just say you had 6 oil lamps, one for each one of your rooms, and your parents came to you, your door knocking, the only one they had broke. They have no money to replace it. They come knocking on your door and they say, son, mom tripped. We have no more light in the house. Can we please have one of your oil lamps? Sorry, pops. Korban. Everything in here belongs to the Lord. I got to keep my vow. I got to make sure that I don't go against my word. So anything I have, it just belongs to the Lord. Sorry, I can't give it to you. I'm glad you disagree. Do you guys see how ridiculous that is? And this is the way that they were able to scoot around God's word. And he's saying, this is your problem. You're setting aside what God said. For the sake of helping your parents, you become selfish. It's all about you. And you're not willing to help when there's a need. And so this is what the Lord is bringing out to them. Verse 13, you have turned away from obeying God's command for the sake of your tradition. And can I encourage, or can I just share this with you? This is still happening today. Many people are deciding to lay aside, to reject, to push aside God's word. And they have decided to follow what they think is best. Let me give you a couple of examples. The Bible tells us very clearly in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, do not be unequally yoked with a believer, with an unbeliever. Do you realize that there are many people who desire to get into relationships with a non-believer? There are many people today who are getting into business dealings, co-owning companies with non-believers. Listen, this is not the best thing for you to be doing. And let me explain why. Majority of the time, I guarantee you more than likely, 9 times out of 10, for anybody who is involved in a relationship with a non-believer, majority of the time, it is the non-believer who pulls the believer away from God. In a business transaction, when you're wanting to honor God with the business, when you're wanting to do everything straight up and no, you know, side things going on, and you got a co-owner who wants to fiddle some numbers because they don't want to pay taxes. You have somebody who's a co-owner who's doing things behind the company's back, doing side jobs or doing things under the table. That is not honoring to God. And what you've done is you flat out ignored God's word when it says very clearly, Do not be unequally yoked. Because the reality is, when you just move that aside, you are deciding that you think you know best for yourself. And this is what Jesus' point is. This is why he was so upfront and in their face and called them out. You're pointing out my disciples are in the wrong because of hand washing. Let me tell you where your heart really is. And so I want us to read now verse 14 to 16. After Jesus had this conversation with the religious leaders, when he had called all the multitude to himself, he said to them, "Hear me, everyone, and understand. There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." Now this conversation, again, Jesus now directs it to the crowd as he calls them to himself. Again, remember the picture. Here are these fancy religious leaders, the goats of religion. Jesus just corrected them publicly. And as we've just read, there is nothing, listen, there is nothing to do with what, it is nothing to do with what goes in a body that makes you unclean. It's what comes out of you. And Jesus wanted everybody to understand this, but what was the heart behind this? In other words, Jesus was saying sin comes from within, not from your diet. Sin comes from within, not because you didn't clean your hands. Sin comes from within, not because you didn't wash your hands properly. The reality is that Jesus is making a hard point here. And this is where the leaders made their mistake, because they thought that these outward actions is what made them clean and pure before the Lord. Look at how holy we are. Again, spiritual posers. This is what Jesus is calling them out for. Now let's pick up in verse 17. When he had entered a house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. So he said to them, "Are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him? Because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods." Verse 20, and he said, "What comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, produce evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murderers, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man." So as we look at this last session, and we're going to stop here, after Jesus had this confrontation with the religious leaders, they find a home where they can go in and have some quiet time. And of course, this was a teaching moment for the disciples. According to the Gospel of Matthew, the disciples actually came up and told Jesus when they were in this house privately, "Hey, Jesus, I don't know if you're aware of this, but do you realize that what you just said, you upset the religious leaders?" And like, Jesus was all like, "And?" Like, don't worry about them. Listen, they're the blind are leading the blind. They're not going to go anywhere. I don't want you to worry about them, but I want you to hear my heart. I want you to be able to understand the teachings that I'm giving. Don't worry about what they're thinking, what upset them. I need you to get the point. And the reality is that, again, according to Matthew's gospel account, it was actually Peter who then spoke up and just asked him, "Can you explain this a little bit better to us? We don't understand this parable. We don't understand the teaching." And so in verse 18, we see that the disciples were a little slow in their understanding. And can we just once again give them a little bit of credit? Because I think if we're to be honest with each other, how many times do you always get what God's telling you? Right? How many of us in this room are a little bit slower to learn when things are going on? Right? And so We need to make sure that we understand, even though they may not have gotten it, at least they asked the question. At least they turned to the Lord and said, help me understand. And so Jesus then speaks up and says, do you not perceive? Whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him. Now, here is the reason why. What he takes in does not enter his heart. He says, but it goes into his stomach and then it's removed. The natural flow of things that happen when you eat something. That is not what defiles you. And he says, thus all foods are pure. And again, the hard part for them was because of the fact that God gave rules of certain animals they could eat and what they couldn't eat. God's going to fix all that. Acts chapter 9 or 10, I think it was Acts 10, when Peter had that amazing vision of the sheet coming down from heaven and all kinds of animals. And God says, rise up, Peter, kill and eat. And he's all like, oh no, Lord, I've never eaten anything unclean. And God said very clearly, what is unclean is, what you think is unclean is not, because God created it. You can eat it. So here's my encouragement. For those of you who are vegetarians, it's okay to eat meat. Okay? God said it was cool. Just saying. I won't force it on you. If you come to my house, I'll give you a salad. But the reality is this. Jesus' point is what you eat, what you touch, that's not what makes you unclean. We need to understand this. Food does not have any spiritual effect on you. It may have a physical effect, but not a spiritual one. That's his point. But then he goes on from verse 20 to 23, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. That is what makes him unclean. Jesus now gets to the core issue, for from within, here is what Jesus wanted them to understand. It's what is in your heart that will defile you. And the heart that Jesus now describes is a heart that belongs to every single human being who does not have Jesus in their life. And I want you to understand this. It is your heart that has made you unclean, for from within your heart comes what? Evil thoughts, which is wicked thinking. Adultery and fornication both deal with sexual sins. Murderers, it applies to hate because hate turns into bitterness and bitterness, anger. It's desiring for revenge. Thieves, taking what is not yours and claiming that it is. Modern day translation, untraditional shopping for you Gen Zs or whatever you call yourselves. Covetousness, it's desiring to have what belongs to others and then wishing they didn't have it. That's pretty wrong. Listen, I know, nah, I'm not going to go there. Never mind. Listen, wickedness. It's having a corrupt mind or thinking, rotten thinking, thinking of new ways to sin or new ways to cover up your sin. Okay, the other one is this, deceit. This is actually a fishing term. I got really excited. I understand this. But listen, it's to lure somebody away. If you are into fishing, a lure is a fake fish. And you throw it in the water to deceive a real fish to biting it. And you just slowly wheel it in, and it does this little thing in the water, and the real one comes, and just, it's dinner time. Deceit. Lewdness. There's no moral right in your heart. An evil eye. This is the Kermit the Frog look, or a hateful, spiteful look over someone's success. Come on now. Oh, did you hear so-and-so God raised? Whatever. evil eye. Somebody cuts you off on the road. Oh, that's a lot of evil eyes, right? Because I know none of us are saying, God bless you, brother. Blasphemy speaks of slandering, speaking ill of others. Can I just encourage you with this? Church, please hear my heart with this. If you ever start saying things about another person when you don't necessarily know the full truth, keep your mouth shut. Because you don't realize how much damage you will cause one person's reputation over second, third-hand information. Don't go down that road. If you're hot, you're upset about something, just take a step back, go in the bathroom and count to 1,000 until you feel okay. Okay? Go take a run, go do some push-ups, whatever. So if I start noticing you guys getting buff, I already know. But listen, don't say a word. Save yourself the heartache. Because when you start saying things that just come flying out of your mouth, they can hurt. And I want to challenge us, don't slander anybody. And the reality is we have no right to slander anyone. The other things that we see here, listen carefully. You know, when it comes to pride and foolishness, thinking that we're better than others, acting and behaving, you know, wrong ways. All of these things are in our heart. You might wonder how. Like, I'm not a bad person. You just got to go all the way back to Genesis. Because the moment that Adam and Eve disobeyed God, sin entered the world. And every person from that point on who has been born on the face of this earth has been born with a rebellious nature. And the reason why is because all of this is in our heart. Jesus said it very clearly, verse 23, all of these evil things come from within a man's heart. This is what makes him unclean. It is sin that comes from within. And beloved, I don't know if you caught this, but going through this list, now I can understand why Jeremiah said what he did in Jeremiah 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitfully wicked above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? This is why we're not to follow our heart. This is why we're not to be led by our heart, our emotions. Because if our heart is filled with all of these stuff, the Bible is very clearly, you will reap what you sow. Beloved, Jesus' whole point here, again, I have to stress this, is that sin comes from within. And there's no amount of washing, there's no amount of outward things that we can do, good deeds, no matter what kind of food we eat. Listen, we are not called to follow man-made rules and thinking that if we do, that's what makes us pure. That's what makes us holy. That's what puts a smile on God's face. Yes, God desires obedience, but obedience out of love, not out of what can I get from it. We're not here to make a bargain with God. The only thing that will ever make our hearts clean and pure, listen carefully, is not a reformed heart, it's a new heart. That's why we need Jesus. That's why we need a Savior. Beloved, our takeaway this morning is this. God help us to understand that it's not what we do. To help us understand that, again, there's no amount of good deeds. There's no such thing as perfect attendance here at this church. There is nothing that any of us can ever do to get our hearts clean and pure before the Lord. And the reality is this. It is only Jesus' finished work on the cross that makes us clean. Amen. Okay? I want to turn to you really quick, or turn Romans chapter 3. I want you to see this. Again, I don't want you to think it's because it's my words. But Romans chapter 3, verse 23, this is what the Apostle Paul penned, inspired by the Holy Spirit. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So there's not one of us here that could ever deserve or dare think that we can stand before God based upon our own merit. What this verse is telling us is that we've all missed it. But because of God's grace, through the finished work of the cross, the redemption work, bringing us back, reconnecting us with God, that we can now enjoy this amazing relationship, but it's only because of Christ. Another verse that came to mind is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, if you have believed in that finished work of the cross, if you have believed that Jesus paid the price for sin, he died and he rose again from the grave. The Bible says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, you are a new creation. You are born again. You have now received a new heart. This is what God desires. As you place your trust and your faith, we sang it the first song that we had this morning, to trust in God. When you put your faith in what Jesus did, listen carefully, this is when God gives us a new heart so that we can turn from man ways to his way. Listen, Ezekiel 36, chapter 36, verse 26 to 29a. Let me read it to you. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will deliver you from all your uncleanness. Did you notice how many I wills are in there? There's I will, I will, I will. This is God saying, I will do this. There is nothing that any of us could ever do to gain this amazing privilege of being right with God. That is religion. Religion is trying to do things to reach God, where Christianity is what God has already done for us. Amen. This is why it's so important that we understand what Jesus' point here. It's not about washing your hands. You want to pretend to be spiritually, you know, a spiritual giant? That's on you. But the reality is, there's only one way that gives us a clean heart, and it is Jesus, period. And I hope and pray that we could walk away today understanding this and knowing that this challenge is for us too, because I think many of us, the longer that we walk with the Lord, listen, beloved, I need you to hear my heart with this. The longer that we walk with the Lord, sometimes we can make the mistake of setting aside God's word and doing what we think is best. How many of us know? How many of us can look back on our life and maybe as a brand new believer, how excited you were? How you showed up to church early? How you had a seat that nobody else could sit in? How you looked forward to the first song going out from the worship team, to going and being a part of the prayer meetings, to being a part of the outreaches, and hey, you were going to church more than once a week. Sometimes throughout the course of your journey that some of those things got pushed aside, and now you're doing what you think is best. And I could still be spiritual, and I could still watch Netflix for 6 hours and still feel spiritual. That's a negative. We have to be careful, beloved, that we don't ever think that we are the ones that make ourselves clean. It is only Jesus and him alone. Amen. And this is a challenge for us, because as we get ready to close 2023, do you realize that some of the roughest times for families, for some of the people that are struggling the most, holidays are the worst. Do you want to know why we put this evangelism class here at the end of the year? It's because we want you to be a light. We want to encourage you how to develop and how to learn how to share your faith at Thanksgiving dinner, at Christmas time when you're with your families. We want you to be a light. Give some hope, because there are many people, even when it comes to Christmas, who have pushed Christ aside, and it's now all about the dancing Santa Claus. It's all about the stuff. And I'm not here to be a killjoy. Go out and bless somebody with the gift. But can I also encourage you, give them Jesus? This is why we do October to December. Pray, ask the Lord, how can you be a part of this? This is why we do it. Not because we just want people to go, oh, look at what they're doing at Calvary. It's not about Calvary. It's about our hearts being one and being transformed from the inside out. We're not here to be posers. We're not here to play church. We're here to live out what God is teaching us. And if we can't do that, then the reality is we're just like the Pharisees. The reality is we're being posers. I don't want to be a poser. I want Jesus to move freely in my life, whatever he wants to do. And I don't say this to scare you. I'm not saying this because this is a thought, but this is the honest truth. If God were to ever tell me it's time to go, I would leave. As much as I love you, as much as I love this church, if God said my time is over and it's time for me to go, I will pack up my bags and I will go wherever God wants me, because the best place to be is in the center of his will. Amen. Take note, beloved. It's not about how you wash your hands. It's not about, you know, we're so relaxed here. You can come to church in shorts. Nobody's going to judge you for it. Just make sure you come with clothes on, okay? But the point of us being here is so that we can give God our heart, so he can clean it, so that he can help us to become the men and the women that God has called us to be. And we're never going to get there if we push God's word aside. We're never going to grow if we don't do our part in picking up God's word. We're never going to have that intimacy with the Lord if we're not praying, if we're not involved in fellowship, if we're not using the spiritual gifts that God has given us. You are going to go by the wayside. And that's not a place I would desire anybody to be. Beloved, it is time for us. It is time for us as the church to make sure that we do not push aside God's word. We need to stay grounded, and we need to make sure that everybody understands if there's anything good that you see in me, it is only because of Jesus and Jesus alone.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, I want to come before you, and I thank you so much for this time, and I do ask, God, that you would bless every single brother and sister, that, God, you would continue to show us the beauty of who you are every single day. And Jesus, I want to thank you because, again, because of you, we have the gift of everlasting life. So for all my brothers and sisters who have given their hearts to you, would you bless them? Would you help them? Would you empower them to be good witnesses for you today? And as everyone's heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I just want to encourage you, if this is you today, maybe you haven't given the Lord your heart, and I want to invite you to do it. I want you to know that God loves you. I want you to know that God has a desire to spend eternity with you, but the reason why there's a hindrance or there's something separating you from God, and it's called sin. We already read the verse, Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For all of us have sinned. We've all fallen short in being in God's presence. But out of love, God gave us a solution. He gave us his son. Jesus came specifically to die for the sins of the world and to give us the gift of everlasting life, to reconnect us back to God, to remove all of our sins that we could have a right relationship with God. And if this is you today and you desire for that to happen, you want a new heart, it's just a prayer away. And I want to encourage you right where you're at. This is a moment between you and God. Don't let anybody pull you away from making this decision. And so if this is you, just slip up your hand right where you're at, and it would be an honor to pray for you. Praise the Lord, I see your hand to my right. Father, I want to thank you for the hand that was raised, and maybe there's others. For whatever reason, you didn't raise your hand and you wanted to. Can I just encourage you? It's not the raising of your hand that gets you right with God, it's your heart. So if you still want to pray, you can. But for you who raised your hand, can you repeat this prayer with me? Dear God, thank you for sending Jesus to die on a cross. And I've learned today that he died for the sins of the world, that he died for my sins. God, I come before you and I've confessed that I've sinned against you. But I believe by faith in Jesus' death and his resurrection. I believe by faith Jesus died for my sins, that I could be at peace with God and I can receive a new heart. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me and for saving me. God, would you please come into my life and teach me your ways. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. 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 For those of you who made that prayer sincere between you and God, I want to welcome you into the family of God. Praise the Lord.